Turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 14 and to verse 7, but we have to go back to verse 6 because what is said in verse 7 is a continuation of that verse. So to Thomas, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father." Jesus is not going to be very long with his disciples at this point. He will soon die. And these chapters are characterized by tenderness, the tenderness of the Saviour. It may be that we shall find them especially tender when our turn comes to die. But we do well if we find them tender when our life is strong and well and healthy, and tender when life lies before us. Now, life was lying before those apostles. They were going to go out into all the world. And Jesus was desiring that they should feel deep within themselves the things that they were going to preach. When they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have to understand that there was no other way to God at all. There's no way that they could go out into a world and win the world by saying, "Well, there are many ways to God, but we preach Jesus Christ, and he's just one of them, but you'll find him very attractive." You don't preach like that. But until you really know Christ, until you really know Christ and know that by knowing him you know God, that is all you are actually saying. It would be nice to know God. There are probably many ways of coming to God. But unless you know different. We use that expression, don't we, now? The media like to use it. This is what we think it is, but if you know different, text us. We know different. We know Christ, and by him we know God. We're not arrogant in saying that this is the only way to God, because we know it, and he has told us so. And there doesn't need to be another way. So not only are these words tender, but they plant a deep seed in the heart. They lay a strong foundation. "If ye had known me, Thomas." Now, Thomas had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." But all those 3 years of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he'd not seen something vital. Now, you can understand that if he hasn't seen something vital, being 3 years in the actual bodily, physical presence of Jesus and going everywhere with him, how much more difficult it would be for us who don't see the Lord Jesus, who see him by faith in the Bible, who know he's alive. But there's a difficulty for us. Do we know him? How well do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I've often told you, because it is a tenet with them, that the Roman Catholics say it is arrogant to go so far as to say you actually know God and you know you're going to be saved and you know you're going to heaven. They would say, "Well, we hope we have a hope." But we're biblical. And the Spirit that gives the Scriptures enables believers to know in their heart. Spirit speaks to Spirit. But has He spoken to you in such a way that you can say, I know the Saviour. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Thomas could say, I know him. But I'm sure those of you who are married will sometimes look at one another or say to one another, I never knew that about you. Something's surfaced once in 40 years. Something's hardly surfaced at all. And there are things that are fundamental that perhaps we never realised. They weren't kept from us, but we just haven't seen it. You understand what I'm talking about. And it's in that sense that Jesus is saying to Thomas, and he says to Philip a little while long later, if ye had known me, if ye had known me. It was said in the Old Testament, if only you had known, even thou, the things the Lord Jesus said about Jerusalem, if only thou hadst known, even thou, the things that belong to your peace. If we'd known. But nothing is more important than knowing the Lord Jesus. Not just surface, but in the Spirit. And he's talking about one particular thing here. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father. Now, ask yourself, because it is a common problem, do you drive a wedge between thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking of God? Do you have a thought in your heart, maybe, that the Lord Jesus will plead for you in heaven, but God would be against you if it wasn't for that pleading? Now, you've got to look carefully. It is true that were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God would certainly be against us. On the other hand, the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought comes from the Father too. He chose his people first in eternity before he gave them to Christ to save. I sometimes find myself telling my children's generation, the ones a bit older, you know, they start talking to their parents when their parents get to 70 as if their parents don't know as much as they do, because teenagers think that way as well. But what you have to remember is that those who were there first knew things before you knew them. Seniority is not just age. And they pass on to you, if it's parents, what you now have in trust. What Jesus brought in trust in saving men and women began with the Father. And if you find the Lord Jesus, as you see him here, delightful, charming, wonderful, kind, powerful, all these things belong to God the Father. And if you're saved by Christ, you needn't be afraid of the Father. He shows us what the Father is like. And that brings me to the next thing. We haven't examined this particular thing. It cropped up last week. No man cometh unto the Father. Jesus calls God his Father. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And when he's teaching disciples to pray, he says, say, our Father. Jesus' Father, our Father. Your Father when you pray, and the Father of all your friends in church who believe and are praying. But Father, not a remote figure, not a hostile figure, not a governmental figure, not even a king figure. Our Father, right at the end of the prayer, you remember, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But these things are introduced when we're locked in an embrace with God, the Father. Because if they were introduced first, they would keep us from him. But this Saviour that we love, who shows us what God is like and has helped us to love this God, when we're safe in his embrace, we may consider, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. But here you are, you've sinned. You've done something wrong. You know you shouldn't. You've got a guilty conscience. Then's not the time to think, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. You'll never come, will you? So Jesus consistently, you read the whole gospel, read the gospel of John this afternoon, 21 chapters, 42 minutes. Just scan it really quickly. Perhaps count how many times Jesus says, Father, and teaches his disciples to think of God as Father. It's not that God is making it so that we can understand him in an easy way, because from Father is familiar to all of us. It isn't that. He's not accommodating himself to our weakness and saying, now how best can I explain to these poor people how I feel about them? Let's say, Father. It's the other way around, in a way. The relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead from before the foundation of the world, from everlasting, has always been relational. And therefore the relations of life, and first and foremost, Father who begets, the relationships of life actually mirror the relationship within the Godhead. And if we're to be part and parcel in Christ, we must learn of our Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, who instructs our teacher, our comforter. Isn't it wonderful? The first person of the Trinity you may come to, and he may reside in your heart, and you may address him and feel of him as Father. Affection, but of course quite capable of being firm and disciplining. And then we may think of the Saviour, the second person as Saviour, and the third person as comforter, teacher, personal tutor. Are we not richly helped? But don't stand adrift of these things. Don't stand away from these things looking on. Know the Saviour. Know that he shows you the Father. It's a wonderful thing that within the span of a human body, everything that is needful to know about God, who is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But everything is revealed there. No sin in the Saviour. Love, kindness, power, firmness with the disbelievers. but all these things are there. How attractive he is to be our saviour and to be our friend. Now, the disciples had not properly understood how God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Jesus goes to great pains to say, now, if I teach you anything, the word first began with my father. It is a tremendous thing that an ambassador, whatever his private views, must never say anything contrary to what he is commanded by his government. Now, in Jesus' case, of course, he has no private views that are different from his father. But what he speaks is what he's heard from the Father. And he and his Father are one. The teaching Jesus gives is what God gives. The atonement Jesus makes is the atonement the Father provides. The mercy Jesus shows, the kindness he shows, is what God the Father shows. Just try and grasp this. And in coming to Christ, the Father loves us to come to him. The Father wants us. He counts righteousness to those who love his dear Son. Romans tells us that. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. But these words come with the authority of the Father. Come by Jesus to the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit will give us rest unto our souls. Thomas says, we know not the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Now, when the gospel is preached, the word of the gospel in the power of the Spirit actually imparts the life to the dead soul. Or you can put it another way, the seed is planted in a heart and the word of God makes it come alive in that heart. But the power of God's speech, let there be light, and there was light. It's a wonderful thing. There was no light. How did light hear his voice? Well, light didn't hear his voice. God made it as he said it. And here is an example of words that the Lord Jesus makes the thing as he says it. And the gospel does that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there are occasions when somebody who is lost in unbelief has no intention of being saved. The word just brings him to life. It may be a gradual process, but there comes a word that brings life and light, and it comes from God, and it imparts power where there was no power. And this is what's happening here. If you'd known me, you would have known the Father. You know him now, you say. It hadn't quite dawned on Philip, but meaning in those moments, from henceforth, you know him. You know the Father from what you know of me. And in our case, from what we read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus, as well as the Old Testament about the Father. But we know the Father. We are acquainted with him. And being acquainted with him every time we worship, we come into his presence. We have dealings with him and he with us. We know him. Unless our minds are on other things. Unless we're not taken up with the Lord. But if he's there and we're dealing with him and he with us, then we know him. From henceforth, he says, you know him and have seen him, because you've seen me. Philip, who hadn't quite grasped the full force of this, but it's a wonderful thing when eyes are opened, isn't it? A wonderful thing when we see where we didn't see before. It's true of any subject, but nowhere is it more true than in knowing God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, his mind was on other things. That was the trouble. See, his mind wasn't on other things in one sense, but when Jesus spoke of the Father, he was thinking of the Father as he was revealed when the Ten Commandments were given. As the Father with thunderings and lightnings, and no one dare come to the mountain. So to see the Father would mean to be like a Moses who had this special view. Give us that and we will be satisfied, he says. And therefore he hadn't for that very moment taken in what Jesus said, and neither had the full force of what he said at that instant come to him. Show us the Father, he says, and that'll be sufficient. That'll satisfy us. That'll calm us down. And so Jesus takes up the same theme. Have I been so long time with you? Now, actually, Jesus here is more colloquial, more vivid than the decent language of the AV allows us to say. Jesus says, am I so long with you? Not have I been. The effect is the same, but the language he uses in the Greek. Am I so long with you? If there are any of you are teachers, any of you are parents, and you begin to think you're wasting your time with your charges, with your students, with your family, just remember this. Jesus says, have I been so long? And yet you've not learned. Never mind. We'll start again. See? Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Have we got to 10? The tender years, and when affection is poured out on parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, relatives, those first 10 years, and yet we've not known God, not known Christ. We got to 20, 30, 40, 90. Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You've not really known. Think of it, Philip. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. The Father is not different. You don't need a sight of him on the top of the mountain. Seeing me incarnate, my actions, the way I handle people, the words I say, the manner in which I do it, the way in which I pray, the way in which I depend on the Father. You see God. You see the Father. So why are you saying, show me the Father? This is what I've done every day that I've been with you. Now these are deep things, aren't they? But have we entered something into this great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. A unity of love between the believer, the Spirit, the Saviour, the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? I've tried to make it a point as we've been going through John to teach you about identification and solidarity, because we're an atomistic society. We just think of ourselves as individuals, or at the very least as a family, the extended family, the greater thing. See, you don't understand the gospel if you don't understand Adam as the federal head of the whole human race. That we are all in Adam until we are coming out of Adam into Christ. And if we don't come out of Adam into Christ, we're still in Adam. That's what it means to be identified. And we're identified, of course, with Adam in his sin. Not particularly the same sins, but sin. Finding expression as Satan gets hold of us. And to be in Christ is to be out of Adam and into the pardon and forgiveness of sin for all time. That is to say, if you and I are in Christ and we sin tomorrow, it's right to repent. But that sin was actually covered at Calvary. He died once for sin. We are now his. He takes responsibility for us. And though we might be delinquent, those sins were borne away at Calvary. We are in Christ. Hebrews 12 tells us about being chastened. We are chastened as believers, but the sins have been blotted out. We are his. We are in Christ. His life is our life. John says it is not possible to sin. We know it is possible to sin, so his language mustn't quite mean what we think it means. But it means it's not possible for our sin to be counted against us. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? There is an identity of character, not an identity of person. Three persons in one Godhead, but an identity of character. Christ has no different aims, ideas, agendas, thoughts that the Father and that the Spirit don't have. His thoughts are absolutely the same. Now we are brought into that relationship, but we bring over baggage. But it is not counted against us. And over the years it is reduced. And when we get to glory, we shall have none of that baggage, but we shall be in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit still. Without sin. And with the glory. And see the Father as he is. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Still Father. Still God as Father. And the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Now the preacher knows a little bit about this, doesn't he? The preacher knows that he's not to preach his own opinions in the pulpit. He is to preach what's here in the Bible, what has been given him. And that others can test whether what he says is what's there. And the necessary inferences that are drawn from it. And this is the principle which Christ himself says he observes. And therefore, of course, we're to observe it. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. They come from the Father. They're thoroughly Old Testament. And in some cases, a new revelation from the Father himself mediated by Christ. But they're from above. They're from his Father. They don't originate with him in his humanity. And neither is the preacher's word to originate with him in his humanity. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I speak on Bible authority, the authority of the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Spirit. If I make an error, you will spot it. If I express an opinion, I usually say it's an opinion, so you can immediately discount it and not muddle the bile up with the pressures. But maybe you agree with it, but it's neither here nor there. But broadly speaking, I seek simply to expound those words that are given. And this is what Jesus says. So everything he is identified with the Father. Now, we will be reaching an advanced state of Christian discipleship and maturity when all the things we say in our day-to-day workplace, day-to-day family, day-to-day situation are things that only begin with God. That really would be quite advanced, wouldn't it? But if we can just do it sometimes, if we can just sometimes pour oil on troubled waters from the scripture, if just sometimes we can bring a little of the eternal revelation of God into our ordinary speech, seasoned with salt, we will be maturing. As it is, most of us fall in the trap of James and the tongue, and we say things that we ought never to say. Well, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The word dwelleth is remains. The Father who remains in me. There's an identity of presence as well as nature. Believe me, he says, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. He says, now, believe these things. But if you can't see it, he says, then believe me for the very work's sake. Now, you remember that it's cardinal to our teaching that when the Lord Jesus Christ did a miracle, he did it in order to show that he was the Son of God. He did things that no man could actually do. And it had to be God working through him. Even Nicodemus acknowledged that. No man can do the works that thou doest, save God be with him. But of course, it was a bit more than God with him, God was in him. And so Jesus says here, all right, if you find it difficult to look at me and think that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, then believe the works. Believe the healings of the leper. Believe the man born blind, made better. Believe the one who was afflicted with the devil. Believe all the healings and the miracles you've seen, and the walking on the water, and the becoming radiant, the transfiguration. Believe that they indicate that I am the Son of God. But whichever way you do it, believe. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now he says, Amen. Amen. Truly. Verily. Now, here is something fundamental. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So he's talking about an identification. Just as there was an identification between Jesus and the Father, so that there will be an identification between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what you have to do here to get the interpretation right is first of all bear in mind that Jesus is talking to his apostles as apostles. There are things that only the apostles did, miracles and so on. Okay. On the other hand, everything that is in the scripture is given for our learning and our understanding. And so that secondly, we may say that what the Lord Jesus Christ says here may apply to us in our lesser situations. If you grasp that, you won't go far wrong. Okay? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Alright, so Peter raised the dead as an apostle. So Paul raised the dead as an apostle. So many people were helped by the shadow of Peter and of Paul passing over them, thing that didn't happen other than to apostles. And doubtless there were many incidents in which they prayed that the Lord would give them healing power, as the man at the beautiful gate at the temple. Now, you are one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you are, the works that I do shall he do also. Each in our place. This is why we are sent into every village, into every town, into every country, so that men and women might be one to the kingdom. So each in our place, we shall do works of great significance in Christ, things that he had planned and that the Father had planned from before the foundation of the world, using those gifts that he gives us, using those opportunities he's bestowed upon us, then we may do the works. There won't be miracles, by and large, very rare exceptional cases, but we will do wonderful things, and greater works. I love the comment of the commentator Gill, who says here about greater works. He says, if you see one person converted, it's all the miracles rolled into one. See? It's a leper made better from the leprosy of sin. It's a blind person whose eyes are made open, you see? It's a deaf person who now can hear the word of God and see it. Every miracle is all the great works rolled into one. So he says, there's no problem. You can believe in your particular position that if the Lord uses you to the saving, to the witnessing to somebody, and that person is saved, all the miracles are rolled into one. It's not that you've done them, but the word has worked and you've been used in that way. That's the way to come. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. No, we shan't be doing the particular things that the apostles did and that Jesus did, but in our measure and in our place, we are about the same continuing work. I pray for those who shall believe through their name. And then on down the line, those who shall believe through their work. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I'm not limited now to one place on earth. Once I go to glory, he says, the whole world is my oyster. I shall be working in China, and I shall be working in Indonesia, and I shall be working in Germany, and I shall be working in the United States, and I shall be working in Africa, all over the world, at one and the same time. And I'll have those who are in me, in each of those places, doing that work. Greater works, meaning not greater in kind, but greater in number. Can't be greater than anything the Lord did. Greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Same thing applies. The things we ask about the Father's business in our own place, that the Father may be glorified by the Son doing these things. We pray to the Son does them, and the Father is glorified that his only begotten Son, the work he accomplished on Calvary, is now finding its fruitfulness in the lives of the believers. Whatsoever ye shall ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is a general statement, whatsoever. However, if we compare scripture with scripture, there are just one or two scriptures that tells us our prayers won't be answered if we regard, for example, iniquity in our heart, and there are one or two other situations. But the broad truth is, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. So everything hinges on asking in his name, asking as identified with Christ. Now, if we ask for things that have nothing to do with our life as a Christian, there are many secular things that it's proper to ask for, because our life as a Christian in this world involves us making decisions in this world. It involves us teaching those who are not Christians, it involves all sorts of things. However, And those may be legitimately asked for. But if we ask for things that have nothing to do with our Christian walk, a thing that non-Christians could ask very easily just for themselves, then of course that's not asking in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the aim of the answered prayer is that when Jesus does it, the Father is glorified by what the Son has done. And again, very similarly, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these were to the apostles, but in our place, it's for us. While it is true that things we ask may be a long time coming and it's good to wait, it's also healthy to ask ourselves, if our prayer is not answered, are we regarding iniquity in our heart? Is there a reason? Are we asking for something that isn't according to his name? Is our life dedicated utterly to the Lord Jesus so that he can answer the things we ask? And if there's no answer, maybe we look twice. Maybe we search our hearts. Maybe we plead with him and say, Lord, what is it? Reveal to me why it is that I'm so fruitless. Sure, he will. But in this passage, the Lord Jesus is comforting, giving encouragement. When he's not there, he says, you can ask and I will still do it. But above all things, what he's teaching here is that in our experience of the Saviour, we are experiencing God the Father. And we should not drive a wedge between them, but rather be endeared to the Father as we are endeared to the Son. Amen.